Please join me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to be studying a text or a lesson from that text, Romans chapter 2. As you turn there, let me say again how pleased we are to have each one present this morning, and especially grateful to have several visitors among our number and in our assembly. And as has been said already, we want you to come again every time you can come and join us for any of our worship services. Let me take a minute to remind all of us of what was said from this pulpit last Sunday as we studied about committing our way to the Lord. We see from Scripture that God wants us to serve Him. But God does not want us to serve Him in any kind of half-hearted or part-time way. The obedience that God desires from us is summed up and comes to light in the word committed. And as you recall, that's our one-word theme for this year of 2019. We also noticed last Sunday night, in connection with commitment, trust is what we refer to as the other half of commitment. Because in order to be truly committed, we've got to trust what or who we are committing to. And thus, the psalmist said in that text that we read last Sunday morning, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act." This morning, that word that you see on the screen is probably not a Bible word that has ever really jumped out at you. And if you're not a lawyer or a judge or closely connected with the court system in any kind of way, you may not even be familiar with this particular word, continuance. Continuance. Here in our study this morning, this is not a legal term like a continuance that would be granted by a judge when he agrees to postpone a trial or proceedings until some later time, at which they would be picked back up right where they left off. Again, this is not that word. What we're going to talk about has absolutely nothing to do with our court system. But this is a word that occurs in the Scriptures. It is a word in Scripture which means literally endurance and constancy. Though the principle echoes throughout the Old and New Testaments, we actually only find this word, continuance, one time in the New Testament. And that only in the King James and New King James translation. However, the message that this word conveys is a very vital message, and it is one that certainly has its place in following up our discussion of the idea of commitment. Now we find that word, continuance, there in Romans chapter 2. Now in Romans chapter 2, it's important for us to understand a little bit about the background of this chapter, or at least the context. And here in this chapter, Paul is speaking to people. He's writing to people who have the idea that they are superior to other people, spiritually speaking. In fact, according to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 2, they are guilty of condemning other people. but condemning them for doing the exact same things that they themselves have been guilty of doing. He warns them there in verse 3 that they will certainly not escape the judgment of God since they are not living right. And in verse 5, he tells them how their hard and impenitent hearts are piling up God's wrath against them for a time to come. And in speaking of God, he says in verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Did you catch what he said there? Eternal life for those who by patient continuance in doing good. Patient continuance in doing good. The idea of serving God with persistence in doing good is not a new idea, and it's certainly not exclusive just to this text. In fact, the use of the word continually in connection with our obedience and our service to God is pretty much continuous in Scripture. I would challenge you to sometimes sit down with the concordance and look up all of those passages that instruct us in the matter of serving God in a continual fashion. So it just seems logical that we should turn our attention to that concept this morning, while the idea of commitment and committing our way to God is fresh on our minds. In fact, this morning, I'd like for us to begin by noting the fact that God has always demanded continual service. Continual in the sense of ongoing, not starting and stopping, not running and trying to catch up. We could illustrate the concept of continual in any number of ways that we all would be very, very familiar with in our everyday lives. I want to begin by noting first a principle from the Old Testament that illustrates our service to God today. And it's found in Leviticus chapter 6. Now, I realize nobody gets real excited about studying from the book of Leviticus because it has a lot in there about the details of the old law and the priesthood and of all of the things that they were to do and the minute ways in which they were to do things. But there's a very interesting passage there in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, talking about the fire on the altar upon which the burnt offerings and sacrifices were offered to God. God instructed, beginning in verse 12, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. Did you remember that about the fire on the altar? Now, there wasn't any of that business about, hey, we can see if you can find some dry wood. We've got to get a fire started here. You know, I can just imagine how it would be. Especially in a time when nobody had a box of matches in their pocket. The days long before the big butane lighters, you know, or that little thing with a long stem on it that like you light your grill with. Well, we've just got all manner of devices that we can get a fire started with, but God's command. And it was not because of convenience. There was a principle behind this. It was God's command, do not let the fire go out. The fire is to be kept burning on the altar continually. You say, well, now what in the world has that got to do with us today? Well, when I remember what God said through Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I think I see a connection. When Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. When I remember that Peter makes reference to you and me, every single one of us as God's children, all of us as Christians are part of the priesthood. What did the priest do? It was his job to offer the sacrifices. What are we? We're all priests. What do? God says, offer your body, and I think there the word could be understood to be yourself, as a living sacrifice. Would there be any better substitute for the word continual than the word living? A living sacrifice. That is to be the type of sacrifice that I am to offer to God with my life. And so it begins to make a little connection back there to Psalm 37, verse 5, when it says, commit your way to the Lord. And the fire on the altar was to never go out. And our sacrifice of ourselves is to be a living sacrifice. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, God's instruction to the people of David's day was to seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. You know, now that was a very necessary command to those folks, a very simple thing that God said for them to do, but based on the record of how God's people had been acting, where they would pursue the things of God for a while, and then they'd get sidetracked, and they'd start skipping out on the service of God. They'd disappear. They'd forget about worship. They'd forget about service. There'd be an interruption in their lives insofar as God was concerned. And in fact, there came a time when they would even serve idols, idol gods. God sent the prophets to try to bring them back. And so God says, seek His face continually. Continually. Now you can't do that if you do a lot of this start and stop, quit for a while and come back. You know, as I said last Sunday morning, I'm thankful as much as anything on this earth for the fact that God lets us come back. But when you go away, you decrease the chances every time of your ever deciding to come back. And thus, there's great wisdom in God's instruction. Seek His face continually. continually. The psalmist made frequent use of the concept. In Psalm 34, verse 1, for example, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Psalm 119, verse 44, "I will keep your law continually forever and ever." In the book of Daniel, everybody remembers the story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. It was beyond the time of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. In fact, Darius, the king of the Medes, was the king on the throne in the land that had formerly been known as Babylon. And Daniel was an official in that kingdom. And you remember how that the enemies of Daniel resented him because of his service and allegiance to God. And they came up with this new law, you know, that they'd get the king to sign into the law of the Medes and the Persians, which could never be reversed. And this law would say that it was illegal for anybody to pray to anything or anybody other than the king. And they persuaded the king to sign it. And I get the impression that before the ink had dried, you know, the king says, "Oh no, what's this going to do to Daniel?" Now, the Bible doesn't say it in those words, but that's kind of the impression that I get, because Daniel found great favor in the eyes of the king. And sure enough, it wasn't long before they caught Daniel with his windows open toward Jerusalem, praying to God three times a day in violation of that law. And they brought him before the king, and basically the conversation went something like this: "Oh, Daniel. Oh, Daniel, you've broken this law, and you know I have no choice." And the Bible records there in Daniel chapter 6 the conversation in this way. Verse 16, "As Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions at the king's command, the king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you continually serve, deliver you.'" May your God, whom you continually serve. That's a pretty good reputation, wasn't it? Think about how good that reputation was. It was the reputation that Daniel had in this regard that assured his enemies that the way to get him thrown into the lion's den was to write this law, because there's no way Daniel is going to not serve God continually. Well, that's only half the story. You read on down a couple of verses. The next day, as the king spent a sleepless night worried about his friend Daniel, he came back to the den where Daniel was, verse 20, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion?" You know, in all likelihood, if time progresses in the way toward the future that it has played out in the past, in all likelihood, I'm going to preach the funerals of some of you here within the sound of my voice one day. Will you give me the privilege of being able to say, after you have died, "He or she served God continually"? Continually. in the New Testament. We see that word used to describe the kind of service that pleases God. And in what I would call a very obscure reference that speaks volumes about the disciples of Jesus in Luke chapter 24, right down there at the end of the chapter where we usually quit paying close attention because Jesus has ascended back to heaven. And the next thing that it says there in Luke 24, verses 52 and 53, after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, it says, "And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing and praising God." Continually. I'm not making this up. You'll find that word describing God's people every time you turn around. Remember what Jesus said to the believing Jews in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you continue in My word. Remember how the Bible describes Cornelius and his prayers in Acts chapter 10, verse 2. Cornelius, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed, how? Prayed continually to God. Then that passage that Stuart read to us a few minutes ago from Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Where it says, "And now He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if you indeed continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." You know, we could stop right here, and I think the point would be well made that God expects us to serve Him continually. And when we talk about commitment and committing our way to God, God wants it done in a continual fashion. But let me point out something else to us. That is the fact that continuance is following through with God's full plan. You know that in everything God has done or will do, God has a plan. He doesn't always reveal His plan to us ahead of time. Many times He does. But God's always got a plan. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? As for His stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" God has plans, and God's plans are going to be carried out. And it's God's will that we follow through in our lives according to God's plan. In every recorded example, I believe, of those that the Bible describes as displeasing God, they did so by failure to completely follow His plan. Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness because they balked at God's plan for the promised land. King Ahab invoked the wrath of God continually because he refused to live and reign according to the terms of God's plan. Saul was rejected from being king because in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he refused to follow God's plan. Sometimes God's plan involves negative things that God wants left undone or left out. For example, in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot and his family fled from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam, remember what God said? Do not look back. And remember who looked back? God's plan was defied by Lot's wife. Joshua chapter 7, Achan took of the spoils from the destroyed city of Jericho, even though God said, "Do not take of the spoils." And Achan and all of his house died. When it came time to move the Ark of the Covenant, Uzzah reached up and steadied the ark to keep it from falling off of that cart that it was riding on, which wasn't in God's plan to begin with, but God said, "Do not touch it." And Uzzah touched it and was struck dead in 2 Samuel chapter 6. On the other hand, those who closely followed God's plan and thus continually were rewarded in every case. Genesis chapter 6 through 8, Noah and his family were saved from the flood because they carried out the plan that God gave Noah. In Judges chapter 7 and 8, Gideon and his little ragtag army of 300 men slew 135,000 Midianites because God gave them a plan and they followed God's plan. In Joshua chapter 6, Jericho's walls fell because God's plan was carried out. 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy because he followed the prescribed plan. God still has a plan for us today, folks. And we know that, don't we? The plan that God has for us is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Mark 16:16, to repent, turn away from our sins, Acts 2:38, to confess Jesus as the Lord and Master of our lives, Romans 10:10, to be baptized in order to have our sins washed away, Acts 22:16. You know, a lot of times, I'm afraid, sadly, the emphasis stops right there, but this is only the beginning of the plan. To stop here is to stop at the open tomb. Let me help you with what that means. Many years ago, a lady by the name of Annie Johnson Flint wrote this poem entitled, "Let Us Go On." Listen carefully to what she says. Some of us stay at the cross. Some of us wait at the tomb, quickened and raised together with Christ, yet lingering still in the gloom. Some of us bide at the Passover feast with Pentecost all unknown. The triumphs of grace in the heavenly place that our Lord has made our own. If the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, His work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, He had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross, and the way of the tomb leads on to glorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. So, let us go on with our Lord to the fullness of God He has brought. Unsearchable riches of glory and good exceeding our uttermost thought. Let us grow up into Christ, claiming His life and its powers, the triumphs of grace in the heavenly place that our conquering Lord has made ours. Maybe some of us are stuck there at the cross, or maybe even at the tomb. And it may very well be that we've made a good start, but we didn't really go any further. As we complete our study this morning, there is one other thing. That is the necessity of continual, steadfast service and obedience. It's no secret. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Paul said, "Beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Now, you know, he didn't say abounding in the work of the Lord on Sunday, or on Sunday and Wednesday. He said always. And I think we can find implied there the term continually, without interruption, committing our way to the Lord and following through with that commitment. Continuance. Never stopping, never turning aside. It may very well be that there are some among us this morning who need to get back off on another start. Perhaps life has interfered with our service to God. Maybe we haven't been living with continuance when it comes to serving God. Why not fix that before it gets any worse? If as a child of God you have become unfaithful or you have not been steadfast in your service to God, come back. Be restored. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember what we said a few minutes ago about God's plan? Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Become a new creature. Begin serving Him continually, with continuance. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.